Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, and we're going to read a very familiar parable of Jesus. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. And I hear the pages turning. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read a lot of verses. I'm going to read the whole parable. And Jesus' parable goes like this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, these are powerful words, as all your scripture is, of this parable that your son Jesus teaches not only his disciples, but teaches us. Father, the lesson that we need to learn here this morning, Lord, Father, impress that on our hearts. What is it that we need to know, learn, and understand from this parable? Father, the words that I speak, I pray that they are the words that you have put on this paper that I need to speak to your people here this morning, that we all need to hear, that we all need to learn from, that we all need to grow from. So, Father, I hide behind the cross and trust that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. You get the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, we're going to continue in this sermon series titled, That the Church is a Place of Something. We're going to fill in the blank. So what should happen when we show up here for church on a Sunday morning? The answer to that question will also be our purpose. It will be our purpose for showing up here on a Sunday morning. So what have we learned so far? We've been in this for 5 weeks now. This is week number 6. First, we learned that church is a place of salvation. Second, we learned that the church is a place of encouragement. Next, we learned church is a place of worship. Church is also a place of learning. Last week, Dwight Rowetto shared with us that church is a place of prayer. Those are the 5 things we've learned so far: salvation, encouragement, worship, learning, and prayer. Today, we're going to learn that church is a place of giving. Church is a place of giving. What we've done so far every week is I've had everyone repeat that because we learn a little bit better when we say that. So on a count of three, we're going to say church is a place of giving. Ready? One, two, three. Church is a place of giving. Okay, good. Have you ever heard this? Or have you ever said this? But I don't want to give. I don't want to give. You know, when I go to church, I just want to show up. I want to see and talk with my friends. I want to listen to the message. While I'm listening to the message, maybe I'll think about what I'm going to do for lunch. And then I just want to go home and take a nap. Can a true believer really have that kind of an attitude? I say no, and I'll give you some biblical reasons why a true believer should not have that attitude. First, let's go to our first fill-in-the-blank. This one's going to be pretty self-explanatory. And it says this, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. We all know that one. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We get that from Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's actually one of the few verses here in the Bible where Jesus is quoted, and this time by the Apostle Paul, but we don't read of that actual, those words anywhere in the Gospels. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And Paul says this, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." But what does our human condition want to do? Let's face it, we have this sinful human condition that a lot of times, many times, maybe most of the time, does not want to do what this book says. In the case of giving and receiving, our human condition wants to what? We want to receive. Give me, give me, give me. It's all about me. It's all about giving to me. Oh, it's okay if you give, just as long as I can receive. But a true believer is a new creation in Christ, are we not? We don't think the same way that we did when we were unbelievers. A true believer in Christ, instead of saying, give me, will ask this question, what can I give? What can I give? Jesus says this, that the cost of discipleship is to deny oneself, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. We're supposed to take up our cross, deny ourselves, so if it's more blessed to give than receive, somewhere along the line, we have to learn that it's not always about us. That it's about other people, other situations, other circumstances. It's about God, maybe. And the good news, the word is this, that the word tells us that when we have a giving attitude, we will be blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So that's one reason. And the second reason I'm going to get from the book of James, chapter 2. Again, this is going to be familiar scripture. James chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. And from James it says this, and this will help us fill in our second fill-in-the-blank in the bulletin. James says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Our second fill in the blank would say this, giving is a reflection of our faith. Giving is a reflection of our faith. So at some point along the line, we have to ask ourselves, where is our faith? Where does our faith stand on the scale of maybe 1 to 10 or whatever we want to put it on? Because how much we give will reflect how great our faith is going to be. And what James is saying here essentially is this, are you saved? And if you're saved, prove it. prove it? And one way, among many ways that we can prove it, is by giving. Giving will be a reflection of our faith. So with those two things in mind, now let's look at our scripture reading here this morning, which will take us back to our parable from Matthew, and we'll spend the rest of our time there this morning, back to the parable of the talents. We're all familiar with this parable. To give you a summary, it says this: the master had three servants. The one he gave five talents of money to. It says five talents of money, and actually talent was a measure of money. So he gave five to one, two to another, and one to a third. So what did the servants do? Again, we know this. Two of them used their talents. Let me make sure that we all get this. Two of them, Mr. Five and Mr. Two, they used their talents towards the good of their master. Ooh, that's a new way of looking at it. They used their talents towards the good of their master. We know this. The one, Mr. Five, he earned five more. Now he has 10. Mr. Two, he earned two more. Now he has 4. And Mr. One, he did nothing. He buried his. He spent some time doing something with it. He did the wrong thing with it. He buried it. Then the master returns. So what's the master's reaction to how the servants used the five and the two and the one? Well, the servant that was given five and the servant who was given two, they were praised and they were put in charge of many things. And the servant with the one who did nothing was punished. It says his talent was given away to the one who had 10, and he was thrown out into the darkness. So I want to use this parable this morning to associate what the servants did with giving here this morning. If church is a place of giving, then here's a question that we should maybe ask of ourselves. Then what do I have to give? And how can I give that, whatever that is, to the church and not risk burying it? Because if I understand the parable well, if I bury it, the master is not going to be very happy with me. So I don't want to bury it. So how can I give to the church and how can I use that for the church? Well, let's break giving down into three categories. And this will be our next fill in the blank. And our next fill in the blank, each one of these three words begins with the letter T. You can see I already got the T in the bulletin. Church is a place of giving our time, our talent, and our treasure. It's a place of giving our time, our talent, and our treasure. Everyone in here, without exception, has been equipped with varying amounts and varying degrees of time, talent, which is natural abilities, and treasure, finances. Some of us might have five of this, five of this, and five of this. I don't know. Or maybe one of this and two of this. I don't know what your combination of those three are. That's between you and God. But the bottom line is this: however God has equipped you, we have all been given something. So we all have something to give back. We all have been given something. So we all have something that we need to give back. Let's go to our next fill in the blank. We'll fill that in and then we'll go to the scripture, the parable, and find out what backs that up. Our next fill in the blank would say this: we are expected to use our talents. In the parable, in verse 19, it says this: after a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled their accounts. He settled their accounts. He gave them all something to use and to do something with, and he expected each and every one of those three servants to do something with it. They were expected to use what they had been given. So that's the first thing we need to understand and learn about giving at church. We are expected to use what God has given us. The second thing that we can learn from this in our next fill in the blank is this: God's expectations are in proportion to what we have been given. They're in proportion to what they have been given. It says this in verse 15, to one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, each according to his ability. We know this, not everybody has been given the same talents, the same amount. Like I said before, some of us might have, if we want to use those same numbers, been given five of this, five of this, and five of this. I don't know what you've been given, but I do know this. God has never given you any more than what your abilities can handle. And if that is, he's given you one and one and one, then so be it. I'm not here to argue with you or even challenge you on that. But I do know this. His expectations are in proportion to what he has given you. To what he has given you. And our sixth fill in the blank. We'll move right along here, and then we'll get into these a little more in depth. Our sixth fill in the blank says this. We are rewarded for using our talents wisely. We are rewarded. We will be rewarded for using our talents wisely. As we can see in verse 22, the master says, you have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. He says, come and share in your master's happiness. And he tells the servant who had two the same thing. Do you realize that he wasn't expecting the servant who he gave five to come back with ten? And he wasn't expecting the servant who he gave two to come back with seven. He was only expecting them to come back with the amount that he had given them in proportion. But he did say this, you will be rewarded for using what I have given you. You will be rewarded. Come share in the master's happiness. Boy, just think of that for a second. If we compare the master with God, Jesus, his happiness, wouldn't that be great? Won't that be great when we can share in the master's happiness, this reward of eternal life? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, sometimes isn't it nice to just think, someday, you know, this life as we know it is going to be over and I'm going to be in glory sharing in the master's happiness. Well, I hope that if you think that way, that you have been using and giving according to how you have been given. So let's look at time, talent, and treasure with respect to those last fill-in-the-blanks. A, we're expected to use them. B, we're only expected to use them only in proportion to what we've been given. And three, we will be rewarded. Let's combine time and talents for a second, then we'll talk about treasure here in a little bit. So let's combine time and talents because they're kind of closely related. So let's ask this question. If church is a place of giving my time and my talents, then how can I give my time and my talents to the church? Well, let me come up with just a few ways here. Some ways that we can give our time and our talents. Remember, talents is not so much a unit of money like it was in the parable. Talents is just natural abilities that we have. And let me come up with a few. Well, let me start with this one. This morning we have a great swing set, play set, at the back of the church. I guarantee there were three people in this congregation who were talented to do that, to erect that and put that up out there. Trust me, that would not have been my talent. It'd be there next year at this time, sitting in probably in 100 pieces. It's not my talent. But there were three people in this church that had that talent to put that up. So that's just a way that we can give our time. It took their time to do that. It took their talent. It could be this. It could be playing the piano Sunday after Sunday, which Miss Cindy does so wonderfully for us. It could be singing in the choir, which the choir does for us Sunday after Sunday. It can be teaching the children, which Miss Amber and sometimes Ariel or Kim fill in for her. It could be just passing the basket. It could be being a deacon or an elder. It could be making the announcements as Greg does week after week. There's a number of different things that we could use our time and our talent here on church on a Sunday morning. But I realize that our time and talents are not limited or no, they're not restricted to a Sunday morning. So let's step out of that Sunday morning envelope here just for a second, and let's look at some just a few other things, how we can give our time and talent. We could serve on the church board and make wise decisions for this church. We could visit the sick and the elderly, people who we don't get that chance to see so often. We could shop for church needs. There's always things that we need here at the church, things for the kitchen, things to stock up on. And I know that many of you going out and do some shopping for the church. Let me just sum all this up with the time and talents. Giving our time and talents means that we take a chunk out of our lives and a chunk out of our own abilities, and we use it for God's purpose and His glory instead of our own. Let's face it, we use a lot of our time, a lot of our talents for ourselves, and I understand that, and so do I. But giving on a spiritual level, on a church level, means that we take our lives and our time and our natural abilities, and we use it for God's glory and His purpose and not our own. So let's move from time and talent into treasure. How can I give my treasure to church? And I know what you're thinking. Oh my goodness, I knew it would come a time when we get the money sermon. It's going to be sooner or later. And if you're visiting with us for the first time today, you say, oh my goodness, of all the times that I could have tried out a different church, I try out Beach Grove and he's preaching on money. Oh, it's not that bad. How can I give my treasure to church? Our treasure is our finances. It is our money. It's what we have right here in... Did I bring my wallet back from the beach? It's so full of money, I couldn't get it out of my pocket. Well, maybe I had to just do this, right? Every Sunday, we pass the basket here at Beach Grove Church. And we allow everyone in here the opportunity to give financially to this church. Our church then uses those finances to pay expenses, which we do have here at the church, and also to give financially to those in the community who are in need. And we give on a worldwide basis too. I know you've heard me say this before, and I'll continue to say it. I am very proud to be part of a church that is so generous with what we get, what we take up in that collection basket, and we get to fill a lot of the needs of the community, a lot of the needs of the world, and a lot of those needs, we will never know the results of those things. But I guarantee you this, my friends, Beach Grove Christian Church is a giving church, and I am so glad to be a part of it. But that's part of what our responsibility of what we are to do as a church. But giving of our treasure, of our finances, of our wealth, of our money, means that we take a chunk of our financial wealth and we use it to further God's kingdom instead of our own. Instead of our own. Now we have one more fill in the blank, and I'm going to just go to that real quick. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just so we can fill in our last fill in the blank as we continue to talk about finances here this morning. See, it hasn't been that painful so far, has it? It's been okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says this. Paul's talking to the saints at the church in Corinth. He says, now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give my letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. Our final fill in the blank in our bulletin would say this. We give financially to God on a regular basis. We give to Him on a regular basis. So in case you ever wonder, why do we take up a collection on Sunday morning? Well, the church certainly has needs, has expenses, likes to give money to needs in the community. But we do that on a regular basis because God's Word instructs us to do that. And Paul instructed the church at Corinth, and actually that looks like the churches in Galatia, to do that on the first day of every week, which so happens to be Sunday. And that so happens to be the day that we meet here at church, first day of every week. So the pattern that Paul set up for this church sounds like a good pattern for us to follow too. And we do that. We take up that collection each and every Sunday. So let's answer kind of the final question about this time and talent and treasure. Well, okay, you've given me some things that I could do with my time, some things that I could do with my talents, my natural abilities, and I understand what the church does with my treasure, my finances. So how much of my time, how much of my talent, and how much of my treasure should I give? Well, this was my answer 3 years ago when I did a similar sermon, and it hasn't changed anything. That as your pastor, I will not force an amount, a number, or percentage of time, talent, or treasure on anyone. Every one of us in here must allow God's word to convict them of what that answer is in your life. But to better answer that question, let me just throw a few things out there. So how much of my time, my talent, and treasure should I give? Well, we'll be able to better answer that when we are convicted of God's word when it says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We'll be more convicted of that answer of how much I should give when we know that our giving is a reflection of our faith. We will know how much of that we need to give when we are convicted that God's word tells us that we are expected to use what He has given us. We will better answer that question of time, talent, and treasure when we're convicted, when God's word tells us that we are expected to give back in proportion to what we have been given. And we will be able to answer that question of how much time, talent, and treasure I need to give when God's word convicts us that we will be rewarded for using our talents wisely. See? No dollar amount, no percentage between you and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 tells us this, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Come on, church, let's hear that again. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. In that same verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 says this, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So here's the question. I'm not going to ask how much you want to sow. How much do you want to reap? How much do you want to reap? I promise you this. You'll reap what you sow. You want to reap sparingly? Sow sparingly. If you want to reap generously, you sow generously. We all have the opportunity of changing the world, our community, our church, by giving of our time and our talents and our treasure. But I need to say this. We need to beware. When we do, when we start sowing generously, you'll probably end up changing yourself, maybe a little bit more than what you might end up changing the world. You might find yourself being changed more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to let you know that up front. The changes might be coming down the road when you start sowing generously. And remember this. Whatever you decide to give, no matter how generous you decide to give your time and talents and treasure, you can never, ever, ever outgive God. Trust me, you can never outgive Him. Never. Church, is a place of salvation. Church is a place of encouragement. Church is a place of worship. Church is a place of learning. Church is a place of prayer. And now, church is a place of giving. Six great reasons why we should show up at church on a Sunday morning. So when your grandson asks you, "Ah, Granddad or Grandma, why do I have to go to church?" You respond and you say this: because church is a place of salvation. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place of worship. It's a place of learning. It's a place of prayer. And it's a place of giving. And I, for one, I'm excited about going. So get your shoes on. We're going to church. Let's pray.